I don't know about you, but I am greatly enjoying this series that Martin has prepared for us in terms of looking at the prophets of the Old Testament. How well do you know the book of Isaiah? It's a great, the first of the prophets of old, as Big U tells us from 1970. How well do you know? I thought today we would start with a little bit of a quiz. You're probably wondering, what does the yes, no mean? Well, no, it's not. Should we tip the preacher? Because, of course, you'd all know what to say to that. But no, we have some lovely verses here. And I'm going to show you 20 verses from the scripture. And all you have to do, very simply, is say, is this from Isaiah or is it not? And I will say, lift up your choice and you hold up either a yes or a no. Now, there are a few spares if you're really desperate to take part. If you haven't got a card, there's a few at the front. Perhaps, Josiah, could you take some of the leftovers and bring them back to those at the back of the church, because who would like to take part. So hold up a yes or a no. There are 20 verses, and some people have already opened the Bible. It's very quick, that is. And keep your own score. Keep your own score. So, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple. Is it from Isaiah or not? Hold them up. And of course, the answer is, it is. So give yourselves 1 point. Okay, that was an easy one. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yes or no? Hold them up. There's a few people. Okay, and the answer is Isaiah 53:6. Two well-known verses. Gets a bit trickier now. You ready? The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. Lightning flashed out of it. Is it from Isaiah or is it not? Show me. Ooh, and the answer is, it's not. It's Ezekiel. I know. Now, Isaiah does have something similar in Isaiah 6:6 about the seraphim going to the altar, picking up burning coals, but no, that was from Ezekiel. Let's have another one. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Yes or no? Let's have a look, and the answer is, it is. Well done. Isaiah 61:1. We know, of course, Jesus read that in the synagogue. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. We'll call him Emmanuel. We read it a lot at Christmas time. Is it from Isaiah or is it from one of the other prophets? Let me say yes or no. Make your decision. And the answer is, it is indeed Isaiah chapter 7. Well done. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Is that from Isaiah? Is it not? Let me see. Make a choice. Come on. People, got to have those hands up there one way or the other. Come on. No looking at other people. And it is Isaiah 59. I remember when I was about Daniel's age. It was one of my memory verses that you would, right, commit that to memory, and you could say, your God has hidden his face because of your sins. Great memory verse. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We use it a lot in funerals. Does it come from Isaiah? Let me see. Yes or no? Is that halfway there? Maybe. No maybes allowed. Nope, no maybes allowed. From Psalm 23, so that's a no. That was an easy one, wasn't it? Maybe. And of course, Isaiah does have people walking in the darkness have seen a great light in Isaiah 9, but not quite the same as the Psalms. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. Is that from Isaiah? This is to make sure none of you get 20 out of 20. It's from Jeremiah. I know! Isaiah is a bit different. A shoot will come up from the shoot stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. It's similar, but it's from Jeremiah. I know. Definitely no tip for the preacher today. No dinner. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Is it Isaiah? Is it not? Put up your, make your choice, yes or no. I actually can't see what Julia's holding up there. That's good. And of course it is. It's Isaiah chapter 40. But there you go. Isaiah 40, well-known verse, chapter. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weakling say, I am strong. Is it from Isaiah? Is it not from Isaiah? Make your decision. It's from Joel. Sorry about that. Isaiah says, the more famous one, beat your swords into plowshares, your spears into pruning hooks. Joel turns it around. So Isaiah speaks of peace. Joel speaks of war. So, sorry, that was just, there you go. Because you're so good, you say. You're so very, you know your Bible so very well, which is really good. It's a tricky one. This is from Isaiah. He will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away tears from all their faces. Is it or is it not? Make your decision, yes or no. Lesser known verse, beautiful verse. You know, great verse for, I guess, for a funeral and for comforting and all of this stuff. And lovely verse from Isaiah 25. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, you who have no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. That's the thing Jesus would say, isn't it? Is it from Isaiah? Come on, make a decision, Rachel. Isaiah 55, lovely verse. Hopefully by now you're thinking, actually, I know a lot of this stuff. This is very familiar to me. Maybe stuck in the middle of the Old Testament, but actually a lot of this has come into our worship and our preaching and so forth. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Yes, I know that Peter quotes it in 1 Peter, so don't say, but does it come from Isaiah or does it come from some other prophet? The grass withers and the flowers fall. The word of our God endures. Yes or no, and make your decision. And the answer is, it does. It's in Isaiah 40, just before the bit that Mike read earlier. A couple more. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. Yes or no? Yes or no? Let me see. I'm looking for a single no. And of course, we know it's Isaiah 53:5, the suffering servant. Very well-known passage and very well-known verse. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. There's a song about it. Is it from Isaiah? And of course, there's also Isaiah 40 and verse 31. A lot of stuff in Isaiah, a lot of good stuff there. Maybe we should read it. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. Is that from Isaiah? Let me see your answers. Yes or no? Not as quite a variation there. Some yeses, some noes. And of course, it's from Genesis. Jacob said that long, long time ago. It was our Jacob. Now, Isaiah does talk about, you know, child is born, son's given, government upon his shoulders, etc. But it was Jacob back in Genesis. Sorry about that. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Yes or no? Isaiah 55. You know, it's a really good verse to ponder and to meditate upon, that one. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Is that from Isaiah? Yes or no? Yes or no? Yes or no? Yes or no? It's from the Psalms. It's David's confession. He's had adultery with Bathsheba, and his son has died. It's from the Psalms. Now, Isaiah does talk about, though your sins are like scarlet, they're as white as wool. Though they will be as white as wool, snow. Let me get this right. Though they're as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. That's from Isaiah. But no, that, I'm afraid, is from the Psalms. If you keep from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please, then blessing will follow. Is that from Isaiah, speaking about the Sabbath, respecting God's holy day, not treating it casually? Yes or no? Let's make your decision time, folks. And the answer is Isaiah 58. It's there. Well done, those of you who said C. I think this is the last one. I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Familiar verse? Does it come from Isaiah? Let me see. Isaiah 65, right at the end of the book. So how did you do if you got 15 or more correct? Put up your hands. 15 or more. Wow, there you go. Well done to those who did. If you got 20 out of 20, put up your hand. Excellent. Anyone got 19 out of 20? Not quite. Well, there you go. So a lot of verses, hopefully, that we are quite familiar with. Now, we could just simply read this book together, which actually would be a good idea, because if I started in chapter 1 and read through to chapter 66, then by the time I'm finished, we'd be ready for the AGM. And you'd all be here. So, this is where the elders may start at amen or something like that. So, not quite going to do that, but we are going to go through a lot. We're going to open a lot of Bible today. We're going to look through the entire book very, very quickly. And if you don't have a Bible, there are a few at the back. So feel free to grab one. But please take open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. If you can't find Isaiah, basically open your Bible halfway. You'll find the Psalms. Go right, get through Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, and you will hit Isaiah chapter 1. Well done to those of you who got 15 or more. Hopefully I'll get dinner today. You all got Isaiah chapter 1? Right, we're going to do a lot of flicking of our Bibles today, a lot of movement of our fingers. Okay, this is an overview of the Bible, of the book. Not doing a big, long, detailed exposition. I want you to get to capture a sense of how wonderful this book is, how much content there is here, and how really we ought to be reading it more and more. Isaiah chapter 1, classic opening. Let me read to you verses 11 to 18. Picture God's temple hundreds of years ago, middle of Jerusalem. People are getting pretty lax days ago about religion. And this man stands up, probably a bit better looking than me. Oh, come on. And he speaks these words. Thank you. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I would not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing what is wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now. Let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And that's really classic Old Testament prophet. Fire and brimstone preaching like we used to have it and don't have it quite as much these days. Well, there's chapter 1. Got your Bibles? Click through. Chapter 2. Chapter 3. Chapter 4. They're all very similar. You know, turn around, repent. God's not going to accept just religious talk. Turn to Isaiah 5. Mom, I want the turning of Bibles or the clicking of phones or whatever we're doing here. Let's have this clicking of papers. Chapter 5. Beautiful chapter. The Song of the Vineyard. Years later, Jesus adapts this and turns it into some of his well-known parables. Turn a page. Chapter 6. Amazing chapter. The call of Isaiah. We have this. We have angelic visions and the coals touching his lips that are unclean. And that great verse, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Great missionary verse in chapter 6. Amazing verse, amazing chapter. Well worth reading. Let's turn again. Chapter 7. Emmanuel, you know, talks about the virgin will conceive. This is a sign to you. Now, if you read the book, there is an immediate context. It's all to do with King Ahaz and signs of God's presence in the nation, but also a prophetic context going forward in time to the Virgin Mary. A great, we read it at Christmas time. We ought to be reading it a bit more, I'd like to suggest. Turn to chapter 8. I'm getting there fast, but there are 66 chapters, a lot to get through. Chapter 8. A couple of weeks ago, Martin was talking about Hosea and how as fathers, as parents, let us say, we have the privilege of naming our children. Our children might not always appreciate the names we give them. But Martin talked about how Hosea gave prophetic names to his children. Well, chapter 8 has this same occurrence happening because God tells him to name, Isaiah, to name his son. But what a name. Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Can you imagine standing outside, you know, outside your door and shouting the football, Mahershal Hashbaz, he's ready. And yet it's a word full of meaning, and it's a prophetic sign. The prophecy, the ministry of Isaiah wasn't just simply stand up and give a sermon, but in so many different ways, he's calling out to God's people to come back to him. Chapter 9, turn around. We know this chapter very well. To us a child is born. Great verses. Read them at Christmas time. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, speaks about Galilee. These verses are quoted in the New Testament. Heading forth years ahead to the New Testament, when this light would spring up in Galilee, when this Messiah would start preaching and healing the sick and so forth. So Isaiah's ministry is not just for his own day and age. It speaks to the future. It speaks to the coming of Christ. It speaks even beyond that into our days. All right, let's keep going. Let's skip over chapter 10. Let's go on to chapter 11. This is where I fooled some of you with my branch from Jesse, talking about the Messiah coming, that the king of the son of David would rise up. And speaking of that, speaking in verse 6 of an age coming when the wolf would lay down with the lamb. And it actually comes back to that in chapter 66. But of a new age. Yes, his age. Yes, the Messiah's age. But even coming towards the end of the world, his insight, what he sees is across all of history. Chapter 12. I mention chapter 12 because many of us like to read Psalms. And sometimes when you want to pray, you're not quite sure what to read your Bible, you open up the Psalms and you read something, hopefully it's a positive, affirming one. And it's great to read the Psalms. What I would say to you is that chapter 12 is a psalm. I have to say the word very carefully because I get it wrong. But it's not in the book of Psalms. And you could turn to chapter 12, if you have an online phone, just bookmark it. Because it's a good verse, it's a good chapter just to pick up and to read in your own devotions. So prophecy isn't all just repent. It's full of so much different stuff. Chapter 13. Skip along. Let me hear the sounds of pages. Come on. I want to hear pages turning. Very good. Thank you. Chapter 13. Isaiah starts to prophesy against the nations. Now, I don't know about you, but I, when I'm reading a big book, like I'm currently reading through Ezekiel and really enjoying reading through Ezekiel in my own devotions, when you get to the bit, doom on Moab, doom on Ammon, etc., I find it starts to get a little bit same-ish. Thinking, oh, I've heard this all before. And that's an honest confession to you. But you know, you've got to resist that temptation just to skip ahead, because chapter 13, he begins to prophesy against Babylon, which is very significant. But if you then, rather rushing ahead, you look at chapter 14. Chapter 14 is still talking about Babylon, but many people see in chapter 14 allusions, not illusions, allusions to the fall of Lucifer, to how Satan or Lucifer, the bright morning star, was in heaven and was cast down onto the earth. And a lot of people would say that Isaiah here, he's moved from talking about the king of Babylon to actually talking about Satan himself. You could just skip over that without realizing what treasures are there. Chapter 15. He does begin to talk about Moab and Syria and Cush and Egypt and Edom and Arabia and so forth. And obviously in those days that was very significant. Chapter 20 is just a little bit odd. In chapter 20, God says to Isaiah, I want you to do something a bit different now. We've had a lot of sermons, we've had a lot of preaching. Isaiah, I want you to wander around for a period of time not wearing very much at all, sort of barely clothed and so forth. And I'm sure Isaiah was quite embarrassed when God told him to do that. But he walked around wearing not very much at all. And this was a sign to the people that so, when judgment comes, they're going to be dragged out of their rooms and out of their towns, taken into exile, basically in rags. And so his ministry isn't just simply one of words, but it's names, it's actions. There's just so much here that he's involved in. Chapter 22, he begins to talk about Jerusalem. Now, what I find interesting about chapter 22 is all this big stuff, Jerusalem, do this, do that, and suddenly he takes time to rebuke a corrupt official, a guy called Shebna. And Shebna's been feathering his own nest, and Isaiah just stops that and tells him off and tells him he's going to be in trouble and he's going to be replaced. And there's God getting involved in politics. A bit like us, I guess, you know, dealing with a corrupt council official or a corrupt MP and speaking out, and someone else is going to come in. Chapter 24, chapter 25, chapter 26, chapter 27, there's a lot of judgment there because the people were listening but not changing very much. A lot of frustration there. Middle of chapter 28, turn to there. Some beautiful verses. It's when you're thinking, heard it all before, heard the sermon so many times. Chapter 28 speaks of a precious cornerstone of one who trusts in him will never be dismayed. You know that verse is talked about in the New Testament. It's applied to Jesus. So in the middle of this, repent, stop sinning. Suddenly he gets insight into the coming of the Messiah, about the faith that we have to build our faith, our life upon this Messiah. Chapter 29, again, beautiful verses used in the New Testament. Jesus quotes this, and he says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is only rules taught by men." Remember how Jesus relates that to the Pharisees and their all their different types of extra rules and regulations they had imposed upon the people. Jesus takes it and applies it to his own context. Chapter 30, I'm going to skip on a little bit here. 30, 31, there's some good stuff there. Have a read of it. I'm going to skip ahead because there's more prophecy, there's more sermons in there. And then we get to chapter 36. So we're about halfway there. It's fast. Imagine if I'd read all this. We really would be here to the AGM, wouldn't we? Chapter 36. Suddenly, it all changes. We've gone from repent and come back to God to suddenly in chapter 36 we have histories. We have, basically, it's sort of repeating some of what we find in 2 Kings. We have Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. If you know these stories, he comes to Jerusalem and Isaiah tells his own story. This is what happened. I was there, guys. He tells his own story and how Sennacherib comes and the Assyrian army is all there and they're all saying, you're all going to die. You've got to, you know, turn away and follow me and follow my gods and your God isn't going to help you. And then they pray and then God sends the angel of the Lord and in one night strikes down all of the Assyrian army. Woo! That was really, really good. And Isaiah tells this story, and then how Hezekiah becomes ill, and how Isaiah says, you know, prepare yourself because, you know, get your affairs in order, you're going to die, and how he repents, and the shadow of the sun moves back as a sign, and all of these things. And it's great history. It's from 2 Kings, but it's part of who Isaiah is, and it's good to read those things again. And then we get to chapter 40. And chapter 40, it changes yet again. It's a big book. Chapter 40, probably one of my personal favorite chapters in the book of Isaiah. If you've never read it, read it. If you have read it before, read it again. It speaks of promises of God's peace, of restoration. Look at the end of chapter 40. Those beautiful verses about how God gives strength to the weary, how even young men grow tired and weary and stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. If you want to memorize a Bible verse, good verse to memorize, just to fill your heart, fill your soul with the truths of God's scriptures. Okay, let's move on. 41. 41 is pretty good. Let's skip on to 42. 42 begins a new theme. Isaiah is starting under the direction of God's Holy Spirit. He's beginning to talk about this theme of the servant of the Lord. In chapter 42, it talks about a bruised reed he will not break. We know that's talked about in the context of, I think John the Baptist quotes that, and it's in the context of Jesus. Now, as Isaiah develops this theme, there's some uncertainty. Who's he talking about? Some of the people are probably scratching their heads and thinking, well, who is this servant of the Lord? You know, is it just the Messiah who will come? Is it Jesus? Is it the people of Israel? Sometimes it just seems that he's talking to Jacob. He's talking to just the people. They're the servant. Chapter 41, chapter 42, chapter 44, at the end of that, he's developing this theme, and he begins talking about Cyrus, the king of Persia. Now, he hasn't been born yet. It's years off, but he sees Cyrus as God's servant, at least in chapter 44 and chapter 45, because we know that once the people of Israel go into exile, and they're there for 70-odd years, and Babylon falls, then Cyrus, the new king of Persia, he's the one who says, okay, we're going to change our policies. If you were taken into exile, you may now go home. And so Cyrus says, people of Israel, if you want to stay, stay. If you want to go back, then go with my blessing. And he is God's servant to enable the return from exile. So who is the servant of the Lord? Is it the Messiah? Is it Israel? Is it Cyrus? There's a bit of confusion there. And then, for some reason, Isaiah stops talking about the servant of the Lord, starts talking in chapter 46 about Babylon. And there's a diatribe there against idolatry, against sorcery, against witchcraft and magic. And these things obviously were quite an issue. But then in chapter 49, we're back to the servant of the Lord. And that theme builds up chapter on chapter until we come to our well-known passages in chapter 52 and 53. Speaking of the suffering servant, of one despised, rejected of men, one who was pierced for our transgressions, one assigned a grave for the wicked, one who will see the light of life even after his death. And again, we use those things a lot in our preaching, perhaps at Easter time, but I suggest to you that they're well worth reading at other times of the year as well. Well, if you're good at mathematics, you'll know if we've got to 53, there ain't very long to go to 56. Now, you ever heard a preacher say that before? Yeah, nearly there. Well, 55, great passage, we read it earlier. Come to me, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters, you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Fantastic chapter. Isaiah says, why spend money on what is not bread? He goes on calling people to true obedience. Turn to 58, chapter 58. I love this chapter. Not as much as chapter 40, but I love this chapter. It speaks about fasting. The people are turning around saying, you know, Isaiah, what's going on here? We keep fasting. We're making ourselves hungry for days at a time, and God isn't listening. And Isaiah turns around and speaks through the Spirit of God and says, you know, the problem is, you got the fasting, yes. You got the religious stuff, yes. But where's justice? where, you know, what about the oppression? What about the way you're mistreating people who work for you? And chapter 58 is a great chapter on justice. To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and so forth. Also talks at the end of the chapter about the importance of keeping the Sabbath holy and not treating it casually. I think it's something that we could do with paying more attention to even in these days, when even Christians seem to treat the Lord's Day as just any other day. Chapter 58 is there. 59, I mentioned to you, is a great chapter about sin. Spend a day, read chapter 59 and meditate upon sin. And Isaiah is very eloquent there and captures people's imagination. Chapter 60 speaks of Jubilee. It's a verse that Jesus reads from in the synagogue. Speaks of preaching good news to the poor, because the Spirit of the Lord, the Sovereign Lord, is upon me. We read the first part of it. It's well worth reading. The second part, the rest of the chapter, it's great of what God wants to do. Chapter 61, did I say that? 60? I beg your pardon. Thank you for spotting that. Chapter 60 is restoration. 61, of course, is the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord. My apologies. Chapter 63, I want to mention this one. Chapter 63. Do you know the hymn? Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He's trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. Do you remember that hymn? Anyone here old enough to be the Civil War, you know, 1850, anyone here? Just me and Andy, right. Thank you. Him as well. That's where it comes from. It comes here from chapter 63. Here's one coming from Edom. Robed in splendor, I've trodden the winepress alone, he says. From the nations, no one was with me. And speaks about judgment, speaks about Jesus. And it's a great, great chapter. Well worth reading. Let's skip ahead to 65 and 66, and then we're done. You know, the Bible has 66 books. You probably knew that. Isaiah has 66 chapters, and many of the key themes of Scripture are in Isaiah. You've got issues of salvation, of creation, of redemption, of judgment, of the Messiah. In a sense, Isaiah's book is a bit like a mini-Bible. And that's why sometimes it's referred to as the fifth gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And let's have Isaiah as well, because there's so much that's really good in there. And it's kind of fitting, I guess, that just as the Bible ends with Revelation, so chapters 65 and 66 echo those themes of Revelation. 65 and 66, they speak of a new heaven and a new earth. They speak of judgment. They speak of hellfire. They speak of people changing and choosing the right way. So there you go. We got through all of Isaiah in about 15 minutes, which is pretty good going. So I'm going to finish off, honestly will, just a quick look at who Isaiah was, just to put a bit of context here. I promise not to go all Bible school lecture sort of thing. Isaiah's name means the Lord is salvation. There you go. That's what it means. He's interested in that he preached or he ministered for a very long time. We say between 55 and 60 years through the reigns of King Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, and then into Manasseh. Tradition says he was martyred. Anyone happen to know the gory story of how Isaiah is meant to have died? My son would have to be the one who knows the gory story. Stand up and tell us. Absolutely. Tradition says that Manasseh, who came after Hezekiah, was so sick and tired of this old man who kept talking about repentance, he put him inside a hollowed out log and commanded his soldiers to saw him in two. And that's how he was martyred. I mention that because Hebrews, in the chapter of faith, talks about people who suffered in the Old Testament who were sawn in two, and as an allusion, according to tradition, to Isaiah. He was just like one of the prophets, one of the apostles in that sense. And the New Testament book quotes him 66 times. He really is a very, very significant in terms of New Testament scripture. Okay, last thing. I'm going to finish with this. How many Isaiahs were there? Well, that might sound like a bit of a funny question, because the obvious answer is one. And for most of church history, people would have said, of course, Isaiah wrote chapter 1, and he wrote chapter 50, and he wrote chapter 66. Now, when I went to university, I had very clever people, with quotation marks, who came along and said to me, you don't believe that, do you? You can't possibly believe it was just one Isaiah. Have you never heard about proto-Isaiah and secondary Isaiah and all of these things? And I was told that chapters 1 to 39 were preached by the original Isaiah, who lived in the days of Hezekiah, but that chapters 40 on to 66 were recorded by someone else who lived hundreds of years later on. Maybe he had the same name of Isaiah. Maybe people didn't realize it was two different Isaiahs who lived, 200 years apart. We don't really know what's going on there. But this is what I was told. In fact, I was told there may have been even three Isaiahs. That chapter 55 to 66 would be a different guy who then lived another 100 years later, and then people combined it all, and because they all had the same name, they just shoved it all together into the same book. And it's evident that the evidence that was given to me was things like, for example, chapters 1 to 39 speaks to a people of Israel in the land who need to repent, but chapters 40 on speaks to a people, seems to address a people living in exile. And so these scholars would say, well, how could this Isaiah, who lived hundreds of years before, be speaking words to people who lived in exile? Obviously, it must be a different Isaiah. Of course, you could just prophesy it, but there you go. And I was told, look at chapter 45. Isaiah names Cyrus as allowing the Jews to return. Well, how could a man who lived 150 years before Cyrus was born, how could he possibly know the name of this guy, Cyrus? Well, that's a scholastic approach to the scriptures, and to be honest, that approach sees prophets as little more than preachers or, social or cultural commentators, people who are just speaking to their day. Such academics would not necessarily believe in prophecy. They wouldn't believe actually people can see into the far future. And, in fact, these days, scholars don't even talk about three Isaiahs. They talk about multiple Isaiahs. Having persuaded the church that there was at least three, they now say, well, actually, it might have been a dozen. A bit of this and a bit of that and a bit of that, and it's all different people, different names, but it's all in the one book. Make of it as you will. So what are we going to do with this? Well, I would ask myself, what would Jesus do? And certainly, if you read the New Testament, 66 times Isaiah is quoted. And I find it interesting that Paul, for example, he quotes from Isaiah at the beginning, and he says, Isaiah said this. And he quotes from Isaiah at the end, and he says, Isaiah said this too. And in Paul's mind, it's just the one chap. And the same is true of Jesus. Let me give you this. In Mark 7, verse 6-7, Jesus says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites. This people honor me with their lips, And he goes on there in Mark 7, and he's quoting Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Now, I reckon that Jesus, who's like God's son, should have a pretty good idea of how the Bible is made up. In Matthew 21, verse 13, Jesus again quotes Isaiah 56, in the second part of Isaiah. And he says, "It is written," it's there in Scripture, "My house will be called a house of prayer." In John 6, verse 45, Jesus again says, he's quoting Isaiah 54. He says, "It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God." And what I see as I read the New Testament, as I read this book, is that Jesus knew this book of Isaiah very, very well. That the New Testament writers, Peter and Paul and the others, they knew Isaiah really, really well. They quote it 66 times in the New Testament. And I think that if Jesus knew it well, and the apostles knew it well and trusted it, then we ought to as well. And even though it's in the Old Testament, and you might think a bit boring, a bit confusing, actually, it's a really good book full of beautiful treasures to be dug out. So here's my challenge to you today as I finish. And this time I really am finishing. We're still in June, isn't it? We're in June. Between now and Christmas, why not set yourself the challenge of reading that book? Begin at chapter 1, work your way through. If you didn't capture all of the things I said, there'll be an audio recording. You can listen to me again if you want. And capture some of those beautiful verses, beautiful chapters. Read them. Let them speak to your soul. Let them be food and drink to your soul. New Testament is great. I love the New Testament. But Isaiah is full of treasures waiting to be dug out, waiting to make you and me strong, waiting to teach us more about Jesus. Amen.